Hi everyone, good morning. It's good to be here once again with you as we join together this Sunday morning to sit under God's wonderful word, and may his blessing be with each one of you. Just for you to engage better with what we are doing, please have your Bibles ready, okay? And just a reminder, when I'm announcing a Bible passage, you can just, you know, press stop, find the passage, and then you just let the video go on, and so you will have probably you will make more of what we're doing together through these videos for our time of worship and service on Sundays. And our prayer has been for you to be well and safe under God's grace and mercy. So here we go. Let's read the first passage here for this morning, and I'm reading from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and verse 10. It reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Wonderful, powerful passage, a prophecy about Jesus Christ that we particularly remember on this Sunday that we call as Palm Sunday as we approach to our Easter celebrations. Let us pray. Oh, dear God and Father, we thank you so much for being with us, Lord, through thick and thin, for being our God, our Father, for being so kind to us, giving us, Lord, more than we actually need, and enabling us, Lord, to follow you in your model of generosity and kindness, of mercy and love. So, God and Father, we praise you this morning as we gather together as your people, not around a TV set, Lord, but around your very own presence. This is not, Lord, just theatrics. We really mean the words we say, the prayers we say, the songs we sing, and we really draw into our hearts the words we are reading, the words we are hearing. It is indeed, Father, despite the circumstances and the limitations that have been imposed on us in these days, it is indeed a time of worship, a time of praise and adoration. And we thank you, Lord, for your power to transcend the realities that might cause us to feel detached from one another, even from you. Blessed be your name. We thank you, Lord, for all the provision we've been having, for all the assistance that you have arranged for us to have. And we praise you, Lord, for those who are working hard in the service of our community and in the service of our nation. We thank you, Lord, for each other's lives as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how precious each one of them is, and how, Lord, we miss the physical, visible contact with them as we gather together in services and other occasions. And yet, Lord, we thank you that despite the distance, the bond has not been severed or broken. Praise be your name. And dear Lord and Father, we come confessing our sins. We pray, God and Father, for your Spirit to do his scrutiny of our hearts and minds, to sift through our thoughts and our feelings, Lord. And we pray for your Spirit to highlight things that need improvement, aspects of behavior or thought patterns that need to be changed and challenged. In these days, Lord, maybe one of the issues that some people might be struggling with is patience. Grant us, Lord, to be forbearing and forgiving with one another. Grant us, Lord, to be patient with each other's idiosyncrasies and habits, Lord, and enable us, Lord, to always look at each other with the kindness, mercy, and compassion of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you draw us together at this time of prayer and praise, at this time as we sit under the authority of your word. May glory be given to you and to you only in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a second passage. So once again, get your Bibles ready, and you're going to read from the New Testament. And this is a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And I'm going to read from verses 28 all the way to verse 44. It's a passage that reads about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, followed by the passage when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. So Luke 19, verse 28 to 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade round you and surround you and then hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray once again. O dear God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. And we thank you, God and Father, for the reminder of who Jesus is. As Lord, we get into this Holy Week time of celebration, being today what we refer to as Palm Sunday. We, Father, would like to take time as well to intercede, Father, for our country, to pray, God and Father, for our fellow citizens here in the UK, to pray for those who are feeling lost, for those who might be feeling desperate, despondent with all that is going on still with the lockdown and the spreading of the virus. We pray, God and Father, that you would minister in your common grace to all your peace and your comfort to them. We pray for your church that, Lord, since you have called us to be salt of the earth and light of the world, enable us, Lord, to be so, even with all the restrictions, in the way, Lord, we will be instruments of your grace and mercy in Christ, instruments and channels of your peace in our society, Lord, showing kindness to all, being ready to be servants of all. We pray, God and Father, for the authorities that we have over us, locally as well as nationally, Lord. And we pray that you'd grant them wisdom, They are having to make decisions as things develop, Lord. It is an unexpected, unprecedented situation. And yet, Lord, we pray that you grant them that wisdom to react well and to foresee, if possible, ways in which we will not only cope with what's happening, but also, Lord, will manage to once again regain some sense of normality in life and society. And we pray, Father, that this would also be a wake-up call to those who, having relied so much on their possessions, on their intelligence, on their skills, or their wealth, or even their health, we might turn to you and realize that life is indeed meaningless, not because all those things might be missing at some point, but life is meaningless when all of that is not submitted under your care into your or under your authority. Grant us, Father, an opportunity as a nation to get back to you and to follow you in these days and the days to come. And now, Father, grant us an opportunity to sit together under the instruction of your word, and we pray for your Spirit and Christ's mercy, Lord, to apply these words into our hearts and have mercy on your servant, because his perception is not complete and he needs your assistance and guidance in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get then to the passage that you have in front of you, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to verse 44. And I'd like to start by saying that we are all familiar with expressions such as to be on the wrong side of history, or appearances can be deceiving. I think they both suit our passage here quite well. There is still a lingering misunderstanding about Jesus. So appearances can be deceiving about Jesus' identity and mission. And there is also a misunderstanding about who is in charge of the whole of the historical processes of that society. So we have to be careful not to be on the wrong side of history. But let's have a look at the passage. Let us remember first the familiar elements of Jesus' last approach to Jerusalem that we know as Palm Sunday. So here we have Jesus riding on a donkey as the promised King of Peace that we read about in Zechariah's prophecy. We can see how the crowd in general misunderstood it as being the beginning of an earthly messianic kingdom, meaning that the Romans would be defeated and God's kingdom would be established via political and military power. And here's their problem. They're looking back into history gone and trying to draw their hopes entirely from it. So they think of the glory of the kingdoms of David and Solomon, and they think that that's what God is going to do, take us back to the golden days. Instead, they should have been focusing on what is laying ahead of them, and that's the promised new heaven and new earth in God's wonderful and perfect earthly kingdom. So they are struggling to understand that the former model of political kingdom has already served its purpose, and it is not going to come back. Also, let us remember here that Jesus inaugurates a much more powerful kingdom because he is reigning in people's hearts by the power of his Spirit. Luke, in particular, likes to make very careful and very clarifying references to the Holy Spirit, which I do not have time to mention here. But later on, just browse through Luke's gospel and see how he makes references to the Holy Spirit through the ministry as well as the actions of Jesus Christ. And finally, they are right. The crowd is right to celebrate Jesus as the promised king, though, with cloaks and branches paving his way to Jerusalem, with the singing of praises and everything else, with a shout of acclamation, because Jesus is the promised king. He is the king of peace. He is the fulfillment of prophecies from the past. There are two groups of people here in the passage that we should distinguish. The first group is the group of the disciples, meaning the 12 disciples plus anyone else who would identify as such, and the general crowd of followers, because that is the group that is in favor of Jesus. That is the group that is proclaiming Jesus. That is the group that is making all that shout of acclamation about Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem. They are prepared to mean what they say, like the 12 who recognize Jesus now as the Son of God and the promised Messiah. And yet, of course, we are aware of that. They still missed the bigger picture, because both the disciples, the group of the disciples, and the rest of the crowd in their celebration, they're still struggling to understand the fulfillment of God's promises of a suffering servant to come and suffer in their place, paying for their sins and obtaining for them the forgiveness of their sins. The crowds, like everyone else, wait for the arrival of the Messiah, and they see Jesus as one who could fit the description, because they have seen some, if not all, the miracles Jesus had performed. For example, Jesus fed the crowds in two occasions, and Jesus raised people from the dead. The most famous of them is Lazarus, his friend, who lived not very far from Jerusalem. Lazarus lived in Bethany. The second group is the group of the Pharisees. They have the same relevant information about Jesus, but from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they follow the script of rejection and envious criticism. After all, they are the ones controlling religion and have an important input in the political stability of the land. The Pharisees, seeing what the people were doing and what they were saying and singing, they complain about that to Jesus. They imply that they are wrong in addressing Jesus as the promised Son of God. So Jesus addresses them in return, making a clear point about God's truth here. The truth about Jesus must be told, and the truth about Jesus will be told. That's what he meant by saying that even the stones would cry out. So if you muffle the voice of the people, if you try to clamp down the proclamation of the gospel, let me tell you, God will make it happen one way or another. The truth about Jesus must be told. It's an imperative. And the truth about Jesus will be told. It is inevitable. So that's the answer that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. As we can see, instead of rebuking the people, Jesus rebukes his opposition. His name will be lifted high. God will be glorified. Salvation will reach all who believe. As we follow through the passage, we now see how Jesus then turns towards Jerusalem and mourns over her, because the city with its temple, its priests and religious authorities, the city has rejected Jesus as its savior. There's a wordplay here in the passage that I see with the word stones. The stones that would testify about Jesus in the previous verses are now referred to as testifying to the cost of rejecting the savior. It's a high price to pay when you reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject his peace. He who rejects God's peace will have trouble and restlessness forever. How can you be restful? How can you be in a situation where everything is placid and quiet and calm when you do not have that divine peace and the divine rule of the King of Peace upon you? Only a hardened heart rejects Jesus. Ironically, a heart that is hard as a stone. To reject Jesus is to miss the window of opportunity that has been opened wide by the hand of God. Therefore, there won't be any excuses left. You've been offered peace, and you've chosen to wage war against the Son of God for the religious leaders. That was a matter of time and opportunity. By then, they had already made up their minds. They want to kill Jesus. They want to discredit Jesus. They want to do everything in their power to stop him, even if it means to kill him. Therefore, God judges you by allowing your hardness of heart to fester, leaving you blind to the season of freedom and peace. In verse 42, we read, "Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." They are hidden from your eyes. They can't even plead ignorance in verse 44, which reads, "And they will not leave stone upon stone, they will not leave stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The fact that the gospel here is telling that they didn't know, it doesn't mean ignorance. It is more like they didn't acknowledge or recognize the sign of times. There is no excuse now, since Jesus, as he approaches Jerusalem, he is pulling all the stops. He is making it plain, no more secrets. All is being declared loud and clear. And as we read Jesus' words mourning over Jerusalem, we have also to remember that the angry God is also the weeping God. There is no pleasure in saying those words. Jesus is not saying these words in delight. There is the deep sense of mourning and sadness as he looks upon a city, a beloved city, in his eyes. There are two passages in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel which are quite interesting in regards to the spirit with which Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem at the same time as he is prophesying and predicting its destruction. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 reads, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" And also Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So what Jesus is doing here is far from saying, "I told you so." What he's saying is, "I love you, and seeing you in rebellion, having to suffer the consequences of your choices, it hurts." There's another occasion in the Gospels when, by weeping, Jesus showed love, and that's with Lazarus, which I've already mentioned here before. In John chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, we read, Jesus wept. He had seen the commotion. Lazarus' sisters were weeping. The friends were weeping, and they were crying together with them. And so Jesus, seeing that all, he also wept. And the verses continue saying, "So the Jews said, see how he loved him." By his mourning, by his weeping, Jesus shows compassion. Jesus shows a genuine, positive interest, even when he has to declare, even when he has to deliver such harsh, terrible news to the city. But we would not pity Jesus, though. Remember, and I've mentioned that in other occasions, meekness does not mean weakness. Jesus is meek, and he's humble in heart, but he's definitely not a weak Savior. He's not a weak God. Any weakness that we see in Jesus serves the purpose of him enduring our suffering, our sinfulness to the cross, and suffering in our place in order to bear the punishment that we deserve. But Jesus is not a weak character. So do not pity him, like saying, oh, poor Jesus, nothing you can do about it. There's nothing wrong with Jesus mourning over those whom he loved, because it is their loss, not his. It is their loss, but he still mourns for them. Josephus, the Jewish historian, who lived at the times when Judea and Jerusalem were invaded and many cities, Jerusalem included, was destroyed, he reports what happened. And I have here just a brief extract from his History of the Jewish War. This is what he says. While the sanctuary was burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank was shown. That's how the Romans treated the city when they invaded it in the year 70 AD. And that's how they treated everyone. It was a massacre. The emperor ordered the entire city and the temple to be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of the towers. All the rest of the wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that the city has ever been inhabited. Jesus' prophecies were fulfilled, but he had no pleasure in declaring those truths. And I come to the end of our talk here, of this sermon, and I will finish with three brief reflections. The first reflection is a series of questions, and then we'll follow the other two. Here are the questions in relation to Jesus. The main question is, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose submission or war? Are you going to choose his rejoicing or his mourning? Are you going to be for or against him? We have to ask these questions because we see them implied in the passage. You have a group of people going with Jesus, in favor of Jesus, celebrating Jesus, and you have a group of people who are against Jesus, who are putting stumbling blocks all the way, along the way, from the beginning to the very end. You have a group of people who is sympathetic with Jesus and a group of people who is antithetic to Jesus. A group of people who is befriending Jesus and wants to be Jesus to befriend them. And you have another group of people who wants Jesus dead, who want Jesus to go away so that things and that life will be as normal as before. But how can life be truly normal without Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace? So what it's going to be for you? Are you for him or against him? I'm not asking that you have the full picture. Take your time, read the gospel, sit under the ministry and the preaching of the Word of God. Ask a godly church to disciple you, to teach you the good news of Jesus Christ, so that the picture will expand and you will see more and more of Jesus and the implications and the meaning of Jesus in your life as you profess your belief in him and as you willingly submit yourself in faith to under his rule and his kingdom. So what are you going to choose? The second brief reflection here is, we have as a church to continue to love our own generation, praying for the window of opportunity to remain open. Jesus, more or less, he was around his 33rd year of age. Chronology-wise, he might have been crucified around the year 28, 29 AD. So there is a huge gap between the death of Jesus Christ and the actual destruction of Jerusalem. It's a window of opportunity. And there's an even wider gap between the death of Jesus Christ, or the coming of Jesus Christ, if you like, at Christmas, and the return of Jesus Christ at the end of time. So in both situations, you see this window of opportunity when God is telling everyone there is still time. There is still time to repent. There is still time to change. There is still time to believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. There is still time to do something about it. Interestingly enough, the Christian community in Jerusalem, paying attention to Jesus' prophecy, left Jerusalem before the Romans attacked and destroyed it. They believed, and not only were they spiritually spared by Jesus Christ, but even physically. So as a church, we have to continue to love our own generation. Because if there wasn't any pleasure in Jesus declaring those truths, there shouldn't be any pleasure in our hearts when we declare the good news as well as the bad news, and how the good news are so good as we become aware of the bad news that every human being has to deal with in relation to their relationship with God. We should be a loving church, a church that prayerfully weeps over our communities and neighborhoods, asking for God to be merciful and for their hearts to be softened by the work and the power of the Spirit of God. And third and last, we have to praise God continually for his offer of peace in Jesus Christ. Maybe the references I'm going to make here are just incidental, but I found it interesting the similarity between the praise given to Jesus at Palm Sunday, at his approaching to Jerusalem, his final trip to Jerusalem, and the passage that makes reference to the arrival of Jesus into this world at the time of his birth at Christmas. So a connection here between Easter and Christmas through the words of praise that were used to celebrate that. In Luke 19:38, we read, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And in Luke chapter 2:14, we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So the references here to the highest, to peace, and to glory in both passages, I just found it remarkable and interesting. A reminder that in the presence of Jesus, there has always to be praise. There has always to be adoration. There has always to be some form of celebration because of his kingdom, because of his peace, because of his salvation, because of his forgiveness, and all the other blessings that come together because it is him. The King of Peace has come. The King of Peace has arrived. So bear that in mind and reflect upon it. If you are a believer, may your heart be filled with love for hardened hearts living around you, caring very little, if at all, about Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, may your praise and thanksgiving and worship to God be renewed day by day, because he is the same, the King of Peace, now living in your heart. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian yet, consider the questions I have asked. The reality, historical realities of Jesus are undeniable. He was there. He saw the city. He entered the city. He was crucified. And the reality of his resurrection is also true, which means that he was vindicated in every aspect of the things that were done against him. But also he accomplished everything that he had come to do in his first coming. It's about time for you to consider seriously. And if you decide to reject him, remember how costly that it might be. Well, now let us pray together. Dear God and Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us, Lord, because we sometimes can be so triumphalistic in our understanding of our faith. even our proclamation of Jesus. And we might get it wrong when we think that we are better than other people, not realizing, Father, how Jesus is compassionate and how his heart is full of love for all, showing love even to his enemies, blessing them and postponing those inevitable events, giving them a window of opportunity to change, to repent, and to come under his protection and shelter. God and Father, thank you once again for your word. It is a blessing to be under the instruction of your word. And we pray, Lord, that this word will be useful in the way we continue to relate to one another and to relate to these unusual circumstances we're in for the time being. God and Father, we pray for those whose disposition of heart and mind is similar to those religious leaders. And we pray, God and Father, that the hardness of heart will be softened, that, Lord, the ignorance will be enlightened, and they will recognize that Jesus is who he says he is, because even the stones will be flitted if everyone else decides to shut their mouths. Grant us, Father, to be all united under the reality of such wonderful truths, that Jesus is the promised King of Peace, filling our hearts and minds with his peace, and bringing at his second coming the definitive, the final stage of world peace under his rule and kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, go in peace. Stay under Jesus' peace and care, blessing, mercy. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon each one of you, now and forever. Amen. Amen. It's been good once again to be together and worship as church. And you will notice in your email that there is a playlist, so please just go and check maybe some of the items you might not know. Don't worry, just follow them and learn the tunes, or just enjoy hearing them as you feed your soul with the singing of praises to God. God bless you. Take care, and God grant you a wonderful, blessed week. Bye.